This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We extend God's richest blessings to you from the radio and internet ministry of the Christian Crusaders. The Reverend Dr. Homer Larson will be conducting our service today. Information on how to order tapes, CDs, or printed copies of today's sermon will be given at the close of the program. We invite you to tune in to this radio station at this time every Sunday for worship with us.
With many different denominations and church buildings standing on every street corner, is a church united or is it hopelessly divided? We're going to talk about that in a sermon today. We invite you to stay tuned. We open our service in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you who established your church on the great confession, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, may be the one who binds us together. Once you prayed, O God, Father, make them one. Give us a clear understanding of what that unity in Jesus Christ really means. And thank you, God, for giving us that body which we love, the church. It is in the name of our Lord we ask it. Amen. Friends in Christ, from the beginning of civilization, people have experienced serious divisions. The stories of the Old Testament tell us about families who were divided to the place that they killed one another. and the nations were continually at war with each other. Our Lord Jesus, when he came, said that it was not going to get any better. And he put it this way, there are wars and rumors of wars. We like to believe that if we could only educate people, that we could live together in unity. But such is not the case. So when you live in that kind of an environment that has always been and will always be, as long as this old world lives, doesn't it catch your attention when you hear Jesus talking about being one? Now that statement is taken from the 17th chapter of the Gospel of St. John, which is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer. That chapter is divided into three parts. The first part, Jesus talks about his relationship with the Father and the oneness that they experience, the unity that they have as Father and Son. And then he gets down to the middle part of the chapter, and he talks about his relationship with the disciples, and consequently God's relationship with the disciples, and the tremendous unity that they had had in that fellowship together. And now, beginning with verse 20, he talks about believers of all generations and the whole world experiencing in Jesus Christ a oneness that could be compared with some of the other unities that were talked about in the chapter. Let me read to you from the 17th chapter of the Gospel of St. John, beginning with verse 20. And Jesus is speaking, and he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That is, the disciples are going to go out with a message. The Holy Spirit is going to work. We become Christians, and now this is Jesus' prayer for us. "I pray that all of them may be one." Remember, a divided world. "That those who believe in me may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me, and you love them even as you have loved me." These are his words, and that is our text today. The thrust here is that in Jesus Christ, we are one. It is Christ who binds us together. What is it that binds us together? It is the common experiences that we have in Jesus Christ. If we are a believer in Jesus Christ, that is, if we are one of his disciples, then we have entered into a personal relationship with him. We have had similar experiences. We have had the experience of knowing that we are sinful. There's no way that we can save ourselves. There is no way that we can right our wrongs. There are no ways that we can bring down the walls that divide us. That is simply human nature. Because we are sinful, we need a Savior. And that Savior has come in the person of Jesus Christ, who has suffered and died at a cross. And there he has paid the price for our sins. By grace through faith in him, we trust him. For he is not only the crucified Christ, but he is the risen Lord. And daily, many times during the day, we can come to him in repentance and faith and hear him say, "I forgive you. You are mine." Those are the common experiences in one way or another that every child of God has gone through. Consequently, because of our common experiences and that we have a common Savior and a common Lord, we are a part of a body, and that body is known as the church. It is in this body we experience a oneness. Though we live in a divided world that sometimes can almost drive us out of our mind, How good it is to know that I am a part of that group, the Church of Jesus Christ, that church that continually experiences a oneness. And it is for us that the Lord Jesus says today in our text, I pray for them, Father, that oneness that they have in you and in me may continue to grow. Through my years here on this earth, it has been very exciting to experience in places that I never thought it would come. Kind of exciting, kind of a surprise, meeting a brother or a sister in Christ who I had no idea, few seconds before I visited with him, that we had that oneness. I think I've mentioned some of these examples before, but they are so real and living to me that I'd just like to share them with you. In 1984, I had the privilege of delivering the prayer at the Republican Convention, the National Convention in Dallas, Texas. The day came and I was ushered to the podium, and there I was introduced by Senator Howard Baker. He was a senator, I believe, from Tennessee. And after he had given the usual introduction, I uttered my prayer that could last for approximately 2 minutes. Was not told what I had to pray, no limitations, just pray. And when I finished that prayer, in the name of Jesus, in front of a whole convention, on national television, Howard Baker grabbed my hand and he said, "You are my brother in Christ." I'd never talked to the man in my life, nor have I talked to him since. But there at that time, with that glowing smile and that sense of being one, he turned to me in front of that mass convention and said, outside of the microphone, "You are my brother in Christ." There, I learned of the unity and the oneness in the church. Sometime later, I believe, I stood, at the Castle Church door, I know I've told you this probably many times, where Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door that brought about the Reformation. And as I stood there having a private devotion myself and realizing that this was a spot where the Reformers stood to begin that Reformation, our East German guard. And now remember, the walls are up. She turned to me and said, "This is holy ground." Her name was Esther, and I turned to her and I said, "Esther, are you a Christian?" And she said, "By the grace of God, I am." And then I looked at her and I said, "Then you're my sister." And she said to me in German, "And you are my Bruder. You are my brother." Here we were in an enemy's country. She representing one philosophy and my being a person from the United States with an entirely different philosophy than communism. But all the walls came down. We were brother and sister in Jesus Christ. A bit more humorous, I was flying to the West Coast one day and reading a book. I think it was from one of those series, Left Behind. Anyway, it talks about the rapture and what's going to happen when Jesus comes back again. And it was to this place where, in this novel, the author was trying to describe what would happen. And if we were in an airplane, those who trusted the Lord Jesus would be taken and the rest would remain. The flight attendant came back to the pilot and said, "Half of your plane is gone." And she said, "I can't understand it. Their clothes are there and everything else." And it was kind of humorously written, and I began to giggle. And the lady sitting beside me said, "What is so funny?" And I said, "Well, it's this book. It's a religious novel, and it's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ," and I explained it to her. And she said, "My, I must get that book." She said, "There is no question that he's coming again, is there?" I said, "There certainly isn't. I don't understand this particular interpretation of God's word, but he is coming again. That's what the scriptures say. That's what the creeds proclaim. He will come again to judge the living and the dead." And she said, "That's right. And then he will take us to be with him." She said, as she extended her hand, "I am a nun in the Roman Catholic Church." And there, way up in the sky, going 500-600 miles an hour, I met a sister in Christ. And I tell you, the trip to Los Angeles was pretty quick that day. Tremendously interesting as we shared together the oneness that we have in Jesus Christ. It's that oneness that we have in Christ. And he is the only one who unites the church. And don't let anybody tell you differently. Don't let anybody tell you differently. When we are baptized believers in Jesus Christ, we are united. The church is one. Regarding the teaching of the church as found in Scripture, our Augsburg Confession, which is dear to those of us who are Lutheran, writes, "It is not necessary that human traditions or rites and ceremonies instituted by men should be alike everywhere." The point is, friend, that unity does not necessarily mean uniformity. Let me say that again. Unity, the oneness that we have in Jesus Christ, does not necessarily mean uniformity. Listen, I want to read to you from William Barclay. He writes, this great biblical scholar from Britain, "What was that unity for which Jesus prayed?" And I just have read that portion of Jesus' prayer, "that they may be one." "It was not a unity of administration or organization. It was not an ecclesiastical unity. It was unity where people loved people because they loved Jesus. It was a unity built on relationships between heart and heart." Don't you love that? "It was a unity built on relationships between heart and heart." Barclay goes on, "It will never be that Christians will organize their churches all in the same way. It will not be that they will believe precisely and exactly the same things. But Christian unity is a unity which transgresses all these differences that could divide us. And Christ joins his people together in love." Denominations do not destroy unity. Not as long as we are united in Jesus Christ. And I believe it is a tremendous heresy if we have to say, "Well, we are united only if we agree on every last thing." Nothing could be farther from the truth. I may differ with my Christian friends on the teaching, for example, of baptism. I'm a Lutheran. But it does not destroy our unity with, for example, a member of the great Baptist Church. If Jesus Christ is confessed from our hearts as a crucified and risen Lord, one of my dearest brothers in the faith, a man who has blessed me in so many ways, is a Baptist. But we are one. We do not have uniformity when it comes to baptism. But we are one. That oneness comes in the Savior. I've mentioned this before, but I mention it again today, and I might mention it in the future. Many of our traditional churches are torn apart by the music that is being used in the church today. And so we try to do everything. We should give ourselves A++ for trying to put together some man-made things to see if we cannot solve the division. Let me draw a picture. I have a 17-year-old granddaughter. She is a lovely girl, like any grandpa would say. She loves the Lord Jesus. Her testimony is clear, no question about it. She loves contemporary music. Her old grandpa loves the Lord Jesus, too. I can take or leave the contemporary music, but I love to hear those great hymns of the church, "Lift High the Cross." The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. At 8:30, we have a traditional service. Beautiful. Organ, some of the great organ music, fine choir, standing there singing some of those great chorales. Hearing a good sermon, singing those hymns. And in about an hour's time, we go home, blessed. Now at 11 o'clock, there is a contemporary worship. And the drums begin to beat, and the guitars begin to play. And these people are singing their praise songs, and I look at them, I watch them, I have attended those services. And they're really into it. And then they hear the sermon. And at the noon hour, they're done. And occasionally, we will meet together and have dinner. We've both been to church. We've heard the Word of God. We've worshiped our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Is it a uniformity? No. Man, if you get those two services together, there's nothing uniform about that. But there is a unity, and that is in Christ. Now use your head, use your common sense. Why do you have to put those two things together before anybody can be united in Jesus Christ? You don't. The church is not divided until it is divided in Jesus Christ. Nothing else can divide it until one says, "I don't trust him as my Savior and Lord. I don't believe in him as a Son of God and a Savior of the world. I don't." Then there's division. But as long as we say, "He's mine, I trust him. I've walked with him. He's taken me all the way through life," then we are united in one Christ. As old Bishop J.C. Ryle once wrote, "There may be uniformity with unity, and unity without uniformity, as between godly Presbyterians and godly Episcopalians. Uniformity might be a great help to unity, but it is not unity itself." And so we pray with our Lord, "O God in heaven, make us one in Jesus Christ our Lord, and preserve us from insisting on uniformity or believing that uniformity brings unity. Only Christ can do that. Amen.
In Christ there is no east or west, in Him no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. In Him shall true hearts
Father, we pray, in a world that is so divided, bind us together in the church. Bind us together, Lord, and make us one. In You, our Savior and Redeemer. Amen.
You have been worshiping with the radio and internet ministry of the Christian Crusaders. May your hearts be touched by the grace of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. To help meet our obligations for increased radio station costs, the Christian Crusaders Board has initiated the Gem Club Gift Every Month program as an invitation to help listeners make a monthly contribution. We invite you to become a Christian Crusaders Gem Club support member. Would you please consider a monthly gift of $5, $10, $15, $20, or more dollars per month? Please call or email our office for further information. Cassette tapes, CDs, and printed copies of today's service are available free of charge. Our mailing address is Christian Crusaders, P.O. Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. Our toll-free telephone number is 1-888-MY-FAITH or 1-888-693-2484. In the Cedar Falls, Waterloo, Iowa area, dial 277-0924. Our email address is cc@naz.org. That's cc@naz.org. Conducting our service today was the Reverend Dr. Homer Larson, radio pastor of Christian Crusaders, now in its 71st year of regular Sunday worship broadcasting.